We're going to have a look at that passage, and bear with me. So, does anyone here, not many people are there, so easy answer. Does anyone here like hill walking? One person. If we go back to a previous pastor, his hand would have been up. Ian was a keen sort of hill walker. Off he'd go on a Saturday and disappear up some hill somewhere go for miles. He loved it. Do I like walking up hills? I don't mind. The great thing about hills is that you can see for miles. That's the great. You get to the top, unless there's a fog, and you can see for miles. And you get a perspective that you haven't had when you're down on the ground. You're down there in the trees and the woods, and it's all, you know, everything's around you. But you get up high, you can see things. Go to Glastonbury Tor or somewhere like that, or on the Menden. You see for miles. Well, this afternoon, I want to take you up a mountain and up a hill. And I want to take you to both places and compare them. The mountain we read about is the Mount of Transfiguration. And the hill is the hill of Calvary. And when you read both accounts, you are struck with the parallels, the contrast between the two. It's quite remarkable. When you go home, read this account again, and then read the account of the crucifixion. You'll see some very interesting things. And all we're going to do is we're going to look at some of those contrasts. So let's climb the hill. And the first thing we're going to look at, I haven't given Andrew any points, I don't think, have I? I didn't give you any of these. So the first thing we're going to look at is the appearance of Jesus. We're going to climb the mountain and see the appearance of Jesus, and then we're going to climb the hill of Calvary and see the appearance of Jesus. Jesus had taken his three best friends. You say, did Jesus have best friends? Well, it appears to, doesn't it? If you read the scriptures, you see that Peter, James, and John seem to be the closest. Why was that? And many commentators have speculated, was there just a chemistry between them? And maybe that's true. Maybe these were the most teachable people. We don't know. But there was something in these three men that Jesus loved especially. John, of course, referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter, well, he was impetuous, wasn't he? He was loud, and he was the sort of guy that his mouth opened and his legs moved before his brain had caught up. And we kind of know people like that. I might be in that category, I'm not sure. And then James, what lovely men they were. And he took his three best friends and he went up to the mountain to pray. The mountain, we're not clear. Lots of people say it's Mount Hermon, but some of the commentators, and I think having briefly studied this yesterday, it would appear that maybe one of the mountains in Upper Galilee, not far from Capernaum, because if you read the accounts, it wasn't very long before they got to Capernaum, so it couldn't have been too far away. And the commentators think that the highest peak there was about 4,000 feet, and you had views over the Mediterranean. We don't know for sure, and it doesn't really matter which mountain it was. But kind of can picture that maybe in the map. The disciples were worn out. They were absolutely shattered. Maybe just walking up the hill had tired them out, but maybe a busy day of ministry as well. And they were absolutely worn out and they were fast asleep. In fact, if you look through the scriptures, you'll find that often when Jesus prayed, the disciples were asleep, which tells you something about Jesus and the disciples. Okay, so they were asleep, but when they woke, they saw the most remarkable thing that they'd ever seen. They saw the Jesus who, you know, as we pointed out this morning, if you'd have seen Jesus in a crowd, you wouldn't have picked him out as the Messiah. He looked like an ordinary man. He was an ordinary man in appearance. We don't know what he looked like. Of course, the scripture doesn't really tell us. Possibly had a beard, because there's an indication they plucked my beard and so on there. But we don't know much about him. He wasn't this white glowing figure with a halo who looks slightly European. It wasn't certain that he would have darker skin, but you wouldn't have picked him out of the crowd. So this Jesus, who they were very familiar with, suddenly has now taken on a completely different appearance. He was radiant white, shining like the sun. The account of the Transfiguration is in three of the Gospels, and they're very, very similar, just slightly different details given. And one of the Gospel writers said it was like whiter than the whitest washing machine you could ever, he doesn't say that, of course, but the whitest soap, you know, that you could have washed it to death and you would never have got this white. So it was remarkable. It was shining like the sun. They saw the glory of Jesus. It was as though God had pulled back the flesh. And suddenly the divinity was shining forth. The disciples were told not to speak about this until after Jesus' death. Peter wrote about it to his followers in his second letter. And he says this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And that's a reference there, if you read the full account, to the Transfiguration. So Peter, James and John, here is your God. This is your friend Jesus, but here is your God. Now let's turn the clock forward by approximately 12 months. And let's climb the hill of Calvary. Let's climb the hill of Calvary. Here we no longer see a face that is shining. Here we no longer see garments that are dazzling white. Here we see a face bruised, pierced, bloodied. Here we see garments not on Jesus, but we see him shamed and naked, and there on the floor are his garments being shared out amongst the soldiers. What a contrast. What a contrast. The dazzling white, the brightness, the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And now we see a crucified Saviour on the hill. What a contrast. What a contrast. But let's look also at the companions of Jesus. This is interesting. There were, obviously, apart from the disciples, there were two men there on the mountain. And on the cross, he was surrounded by two people. What a contrast again. Moses. What was Moses? What's the significance of Moses? Well, of course, Moses, Moses represents the law. Some commentators say, one of the commentators says, well, how did the disciples know it was Moses and Elijah? And of course, we don't know. Some suggest that Moses was carrying the law. I mean, we have no idea. But it doesn't matter. Because here's Moses, and he brings the law. And here's Elijah, who represents the prophets. So you see, they represent the Old Testament. Everything that Jesus had fulfilled, or was going to fulfill, was represented in these two men. All those things Moses said, the law, the history, all the things the prophets had said, were all coming together in Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, isn't it? That the voice, "This is my son, listen to him." Well, we've been listening to Moses. Moses is the man, isn't he? All those laws, we've listened to him. And the prophets, well, we listen to them because they brought us God's voice. And yet God says, "Listen to him." All fulfilled in Christ. The companions of Jesus, Moses and Elijah. What were they talking about? It says they were talking. Have you ever wondered what they were talking about? Well, it tells us, Luke, in Luke's account, he says, "As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory," and listen, "and spoke of his," it says departure, but the actual word is exodus. There, his exodus, which we could, again, make a link, of course, with Moses which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So they are speaking of his death. They are speaking of the fulfillment of the law and the prophets in the death of Christ. Everything those men did and taught is now coming to fruition in this one. The Father says, "Listen to him. Listen to him." So, Moses and Elijah. But But now let's climb Calvary's hill. And we no longer see the heroes of the Old Testament there. We don't see the angels. We don't see the prophets there. We see two sinners and a crowd mocking and baying and spitting and ridicule him. He saved himself, come off the cross. We saw that this morning. We see a different crowd. And we see these two men. And these two men represent the human race. Think about that. These two men, criminals, sinners, they'd broken the law of Moses and they'd not listened to the prophets such as Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah. They'd broken all the laws and they were guilty of death. One man does not repent. One man died that day and is now in hell. But the other man, he couldn't go to Bible classes. He couldn't do Christianity Explored. He couldn't turn over a new leaf. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't lift a finger to help himself. All he could do was what the scripture tells us to do, which is to look to Jesus. Could he turn his head? Maybe just about. But he'd been listening. He'd been watching. And the Spirit had been working in his life. And he says, you know the words, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly this day, remember Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. He read it in the scripture, the Spirit had revealed it to him. Truly this day, you will be with me in paradise. These two men, well, Moses and Elijah, they represent the law and the prophets. But here on the cross, surrounded by sinners, you have these two men representing the human race. Those who will be lost and those who will be snatched from hell and saved for eternity. What a contrast. What a contrast. What about the word spoken? Let's look at those words. We've talked on that a little bit there. But on the mountain, we didn't get that in Luke, but in the other accounts, God says, they hear a voice. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. These are the same words, almost the same words that were spoken by God at his baptism. And reading these words and looking at some of the commentators on this, there seems to be a general agreement that there are two purposes for these words. And the first purpose is to encourage the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's human. He's a real man. His ministry's tough. He's going to the cross. He knew where he was going. And yet here on the mountaintop, God reaffirms his love for his son. He reminds his son that he loves him, that he's pleased with him. If you're a son or a daughter, you know, wasn't it wonderful to have a parent that said, I'm pleased with you. What you've done is lovely. I'm really proud of you. I'm pleased with you. What a wonderful thing. So many children don't have that. And yet here, Christ is there. He's facing the cross. And God the Father comes down and says, I'm really pleased with you. So he does it to encourage his son. I had never considered that before. But isn't that lovely? The Father encourages his son. And he also says it for the disciples. The disciples didn't quite get it, did they? We'll see that in a moment. And here, as they're dazzled by the light, they hear God's voice. This is my son. This is my son. This isn't just a prophet. This isn't just somebody who's going to rout the Romans, set up an earthly kingdom. This is my son. This is your saviour. What wonderful words we hear on the cross. But then we go to the hill of Calvary. And we don't hear, we said that saw this this morning. Really, this is the same sermon as this morning, just a little bit changed around a bit. What do we hear at Calvary? This is the most important thing that's ever happened in the universe, isn't it? Here is the Son of God hanging on a cross. And so we might expect to hear the words of God. You would expect to hear that. You would expect God to say, look, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He is dying for your sins. He is paying the price. I would expect God to do that. It seemed a reasonable thing. And yet we don't find that. In fact, we find silence. Well, no, it's not silence though, is it? Because we hear a voice. We hear a voice. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? There is no voice of heaven. There is no Father saying, I am pleased with you, what you're doing on this cross. It's wonderful that you're saving a world of sinners. Silence. All the voice you hear is of the Savior saying, where are you? That fellowship we've had from eternity. You've turned your back on me. Where are you? You saved your people. When they called for you, you saved them time and time and time again. But what about me, your son? You're not here. Because God had turned his back on his son for the first time in eternity. And God was pouring judgment. Our hymn that we sing, he was punished for our world's transgressions. He was suffering to save the lost. He fights for breath. He fights for me. He fights for me. My friends, listen to the words of God the Father. He loves the Son. And he says, listen to him. But listen to the silence at Calvary. And hear what Christ has done for you. I want to finish with the disciples. Some observations about the disciples. There were Peter, James and John. They were there. And it was wonderful. And I want to focus on one of those disciples. Just one of them, Peter. Because Peter says a lot here, doesn't he? He's woken up and he's half asleep and he's sort of not quite, you know what it's like when you wake up and you're not quite there. And you're not sure what's going on, half in your dream. And he sees, you know, what a remarkable thing, see Moses and Elijah. Jesus' shining face. I mean, what astonishing sight. No wonder, you should give him some slack here. When we think of Peter, we think, God, look at Peter, fancy saying those things. But give him some slack because, I mean, this is quite unusual. I don't know what you would have said in that situation. But you see, Peter, this is wonderful. You see, Peter, this is a high note. This is glorious. Jesus is the king. And Peter wants to stay there. He wants to build some little tents or booths for them. He wants to prolong this. Because this is how Jesus should be, isn't it? A king, mighty, resplendent. Peter hadn't yet grasped the cross. In fact, we knew that Peter was hostile to the idea that his friend, his Lord, his master would die. Do you remember Jesus had to rebuke him to get behind me, Satan. Peter wants to stay there on the mountaintop. He wants the glory for sure. And why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he? But now let's go to Calvary. We're looking around. Horrific scene of cruelty and murder. Bloody cross. Saviour hanging there. And we're looking around and we can't see Peter. Where is he? He's not there. But he's the disciple. He's one of the closest disciples. But he's not there. Why not? Because he's run away. He's denied Jesus 3 times. And now he's hiding. Like Adam in the garden. Where are you? He's not here. He's hiding. He's run away. He's denied his master. He wanted the glory. But he didn't want the suffering. Well, he eventually got the suffering. But he hadn't learned that lesson yet. He hadn't learned that lesson. I like Peter. Because Peter was slow to learn about Jesus. And I think I am. So he wants the glory but not the suffering. Well, if we finish there, a bit dismal, isn't it really? But I want you to just move forward. Turn the clock a little bit forward now. Another 3 days. And the resurrection. Jesus, they've gone to the tomb and the tomb is empty. And there's a young man, an angel. And do you remember what the angel said? Do you remember anybody remember what the angel said? Yeah, he's not here, he is risen. But he says something else. He is not here, he is risen. see the place where they laid him. And then, this is remarkable. He says, go and tell his disciples and Peter. Isn't that interesting? Go and tell his disciples that he's not here, he's risen. You're going to meet him in Galilee. And Peter. That is the most remarkable word in the scripture, isn't it? And Peter. You see, he knows where Peter is. Peter's full of shame. Peter has effectively destroyed his Christian life. He's left Jesus. In fact, later on we find he says to the other disciples, let's go fishing. And actually in the original it says, let's go back to our fishing. Yeah, well, it was all great, wasn't it? Jesus is now gone. We just go back to the old way of life, catching fish. Wonderful while it lasted. But Jesus said, go and tell Peter. And if you read the accounts of the seashore, he takes Peter along the beach and he restores Peter. Because, you see, he's got to work for Peter. But Peter had to go to the mountain. He wanted to stay there. But he had to take Peter to the hill. He had to show Peter that this was all about suffering as well. So let me ask you and myself, have you been to the mountain? Have you seen something of the glory of Christ? Have we got high views of Christ? Have we seen his glory bursting out? Have we seen who this man, Jesus, is? You see him there on the right hand of God, elevated, ruling the universe, preparing a place for his people. But you've seen him on the cross. Have you been to Calvary? Have you fully seen? And you say, I've been a bit like Peter, I think. I kind of like the highs, but I don't like that crucifixion stuff. I don't like putting a cross on myself and denying myself. That's really tough. I don't like that. I like the hymns and the big congregations. I like the glory of it all, but I'm not so keen on this self-sacrifice business. Well, Jesus knows your heart. Remember those words, and Peter. He loves you. Do you know, these were his friends. And Peter, one of his closest friends, had abandoned him. But Jesus never abandons his friends. He says, I've called you friends. He never abandons his friends. However far, however much they deny him or let him down and disappoint him, he never abandons them. He restores them. He keeps them. He loves them. What a wonderful passage, isn't it? You've been to the mountain. You've been to the hill. And if you read the two accounts, you'll find there are many, many more parallels there as well.